Have a seat, please. Thank you very much. Good to be back again. This is unusual, teaching 3 weeks in a row, and yet we're not done yet. Next week, we're going to be in our home family fellowships, and then the week after that, we will continue on here with part four of this teaching series called Slaying the Giants. This morning, we're going to be sharing and teaching on part three, Slaying the Giants, Part 3, and I called this Slaying the Giant of Always Needing to Be Right. I'm going to use a couple examples here to get the ball rolling. Let's say, and I'll just use this as not necessarily fact-based, but could be. Let's say I go to my wife and I suggest a solution to a problem regarding the running of our household, and I'm met with anger and resentment. She corrects my grammar, and I become indignant. I offer advice to one of my children, and I'm met with resistance. I correct one of my children, whose heart immediately hardens. I make the decision we're going to go to the mall. I go down the street. I make a right-hand turn. My wife looks at me and said, "Where are we going?" She knows we're going to the mall. Here's the point. I'm not going the way she's going. She goes a completely different direction, and yet somehow it's being communicated to me that I'm going in the wrong direction. But is that really true? No, that's not really true. This comes up in a multitude, not just husband and wife situations. It comes up in work environments. It comes up in a variety of different ways. And so, why this need to be so right? You know, I had a friend whose dad used to joke, "The only time I've been wrong is when I thought I wasn't right." Think about that. But it's such a passionate desire in the hearts of people to want to prove their worth, even on little tiny details. You say black, somebody else says, "Oh no, white, definitely white." It's indignant. It is like having to show superiority. These are things that are bred from long ago. The only time I've been wrong is when I thought I wasn't right. That may seem funny to all of us, but that need to be right is what killed him. It induced so much stress in his life that he started having heart problems as well as strokes at the age of 45 years old. You see, it was such a driving force in his life to have to be right. And sometimes you don't recognize it necessarily until you're in the moment. That's why God had Google and created. No. But you know what? Google's not always right either, is it? No. Huh? But we've learned to go. I tell people, we never asked these questions in the 70s. Or in the 80s. It's only been recently that we're asking these unanswerable questions like you're just supposed to know off the top of your head. Like, how far is the moon from the earth? Well, who knows that? Who knows that information? It goes much deeper than that. What's the difference between corned beef and pastrami? This came up last night. Who knows that information unless you're working in the food industry and you've worked with it a little bit? You know, what is the temperature of rare beef cooked? Well, who can actually just flip that off the top of their head? Maybe somebody who's researched it or looked into it, but we're always asking these type of questions. See. Look in Proverbs chapter 21. So we're gonna delve into this subject here a little bit. Because you know what? This particular subject has caused no small stir in people's lives. Proverbs chapter 21. Verse 2. You know, Proverbs is a book of what? Wisdom. Wisdom. So that means to us that maybe we should take heed to what it's saying. Proverbs 21:2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." And ladies, that means women too. Okay? Women too. Every way of a man is right in his or her own eyes. But the Lord does what? Ponders the heart. You know, there is no male or female, Jew, Gentile. In heaven, will there be male and female? I don't know. See? That's another teaching for another time. See? But why is this need to be right or the fear of being wrong? You don't want to appear stupid? You don't want to feel like you're embarrassed? You were demoralized as a child by abusive family? There could be a lot of reasons in the past why a person projects that need. But that's all part of the old nature. We know that the problems that accompanied the need to be right became and began on the day Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, I truly think, and what we'll endeavor to look in here today, is that when God is not the quote-unquote right in our lives, we've got to produce the rightness ourselves, which is an impossibility. Boy. You know, the need to be so right has gendered unending strife, arguing, envy, jealousy, pride, covetousness, bitterness, anger, wrath, indignation, depression, oppression, guilt, condemnation. Wow, what a list. Drunkenness, lust, and so many other fruitless, self-defeating, self-punishing feelings and emotions. Wow, that's a mouthful. These terrible evil influences absolutely destroy everything they touch. And yet we continue to give into their lying ways again and again and again and again. And somehow we find ourselves even in social, political situations where it is so important to us to prove that we are right. And by God, no one's going to tell me I'm wrong. You ever had a conversation like this? Or maybe you've been the instigator in this situation? Wow. All because we are trying to be right without God. Outside of God, there is no right. No rightness, no righteousness. I don't care how hard you try to prove how smart you are, how right you are. Without God, it's fruitless. And the righteousness of God is not a moral right. It's a right working. It works when I push the correct button on my TV remote. I'm right because I get the right results, right? Channel 10, channel 7. It doesn't go to 51, 69, ESPN. I get it because I get the right results, not because I'm morally right. When and if we learn to escape the hamster wheel of needing to be right by our own inadequate ability, only then, and only then, can we begin to understand just how fantastic God has designed the living of our lives to truly be. When our rightness, our righteousness, is the rightness that God gives to us by means of the payment of his life of his Son, Jesus Christ, when that right is endowed by God, becomes established in our being as our true, real, valid identity, that is when our spiritual journey begins. It is not in understanding some sort of principle that I now have to put in my mind to be right-minded. That may or may not be true. It is walking in the fullness and the completeness of the righteousness that has been given to me as a free gift by God Almighty through the working of his Son, Jesus Christ, that I may reign in life, according to Romans chapter 5. Oh, boy. Romans chapter 5, let's look there. The need to always be right. Oh my gosh. But we look at it from a little different perspective, because that could be a giant in our lives. Romans chapter 5. Romans is a great book on righteousness. Verse 21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness, or being right, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There is so much freedom in not needing to be right in and by our own efforts. Oh man, that's such hard work. We would just avoid a lot of stress, a lot of confusion, a lot of arguments and everything else. You know, I've actually heard people say, I can never do anything right. You ever heard somebody say that? Oh, yeah. Maybe we've sat at that time where you feel so demoralized and so like oppressed and depressed. It's like, can I do anything right? And normally we're saying it sometimes to another person because we feel like they're somehow now the standard of what right looks like. And it's a very intimidating factor or something that would get us to the point where we would actually say those words. Oh, man. When Christ is our rightness, we have no further need to be right. Amen? When Christ is our rightness, we have no further need to prove to anyone that we're right. You know, Seattle's playing in the playoff games this afternoon. No, Barney, that's not right. Oh, yeah, you are right in that situation. They lost last week, so they're not playing in the playoff game today. But, you know, it's little things like that, details, where people have a driving passion to correct others where they feel like they're not right about things which in reality mean nothing. They mean nothing. They're just, what is the deal that somebody has to prove to that person they're conversing with that they're right, which means you're wrong. Okay? So what does that make me feel better? I'm a more of a person now? In fact, in Christ, even when we're wrong, we're right. I love that. Even when we're wrong, we're right. Because we are still wholly acceptable to God. True righteousness is a spiritual state of being and can only be found in the Spirit of Christ, which Spirit God his Father gave him and which Holy Spirit he, Jesus Christ, has given to the world to be enjoyed by all those who call upon him. Righteousness is not a negative thing. We get so focused on the fleshly thing of being right, but sometimes it robs people of their actual, the spiritual quality of really being right. Since the sins of the world have been completely once and for all time paid for by Christ, then truly the only failure becomes in not finding yourself in Christ. Falling short of that. You know, the specific sins which we so like to label are merely manifestations of that one sin, unbelief in the chosen one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you know what? That belief, bringing us into that full relationship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, it is a journey of spiritual growth. Many of us sitting in this room today have been around for a long time, some not as long. But the truth is, none of us have arrived. None of us have arrived. It is a journey that's ever dynamic and changing. See, And though we are born spiritually in a moment of time, the learning required to walk practically as a spiritual being in this earth takes a while. It does. But here's a key. Learn to enjoy the journey. Learn to enjoy the journey. John chapter 3, please. Gospel of John chapter 3. Learning to enjoy the journey. Thank you. John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in or unto the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There is so much peace and there is so much comfort in the realization that you do not need to be right in this world in order to be right before God. Amen? Man, the world is trying to squeeze us and mold us into its own way of doing things. It says so in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That you be not conformed to this world. That means to be squeezed and molded and pressured into conforming to a certain way that the world provides. You don't need to be right. Even seeing in your seemingly imperfections are part of the rightness of the spiritual being. As a one-year-old's falling down is merely a part of the process of learning to walk and to grow up and to be coordinated, so the mistakes we make as we learn to walk by the Spirit of God are merely a part of our growing in the power and authority that God has given us as his sons. Luke chapter 2. Making mistakes is a part of life, part of the growth process. And no one's done it perfectly, completely from birth to life except Jesus. Amen? I'm going to say something here in a minute that maybe you haven't considered recently. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. It says, and Jesus increased, means he made progress, he pushed forward in wisdom and stature, meaning a maturity and growing into an adult and in favor with God and man. Here's the thing, Jesus learned and grew. You know what? He wasn't a little baby, you know, and then he was just, he made mistakes. Do you realize that? Jesus made mistakes. I thought he was perfect, Barney. Well, yeah, he had sinless blood. But is it possible for someone with sinless blood to actually make mistakes in the growth process? Is that possible? How could he possibly identify with us if he didn't go through some things? But is making a mistake sin? Is making a mistake broken fellowship with God? Mistakes are not sin. Having bad thoughts is not sin. Though Jesus was tempted to think they were, just like we are. How many people have condemned themselves for days, weeks, months, and years because of certain mistakes that they have made? Or how many people have prided themselves in certain choices and decisions that they have made that turned out to not be mistakes? It's an interesting dynamic. Because the reality is, if you've been successful in living a certain way that's produced fruitfulness in your life, then you have something to share with other people. If your desire is really to walk and to serve and to give and to help others. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, God cannot even see our sins. Once we become his child, When we try and remind him that we are sinful, it's like boxing the wind or arguing with the tree. What are you even talking about? God says, I've given you the rightness of my son, and you have it. You're as right as Jesus Christ in my sight. So stop being silly. Just enjoy the righteous life I've given you as you go out and explore my creation. You know, in the Old Testament, he said, your sins and transgressions, and I will remember them what? No more. That was Old Testament. That was before Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10. Wow, what a subject, man. This blows to smithereens the need to be right. In the senses world, I'm not saying that there aren't things that we have certain thoughts and opinions about, you know, that potentially, you know, there's good and bad and all these sort of things. But not that it's so exalted. And I'm talking about maybe situations, opinions that people have about certain things are the things that really cause this disruption. See. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities, what? I remember what? What is that? God will not remember sins and iniquities. Then who the heck is remembering them? Us? Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And then in parentheses, so stop trying to remind me of how weak and how much of failure and how, you know, stupid and how inadequate you are. God must just look at us like, seriously? Seriously? Looking at your own self, judging yourself by your own efforts or lack thereof, that is carnal thinking, which is the way of the world. You want to know what carnality is? We want to always tie it to behavior, you know, smoking, drinking, all these things. Those are manifestations of carnal thinking. But being selfish, judging yourself by your own efforts as a platform for being better. You know, Ken used to say, you know, I can always tell how I'm doing by how unsuccessful other people are doing. Man, oh, that makes me feel good. You know, I mean, it's an analogy of kind of how the carnal mind thinks. You know, God is not a respecter of persons. We're all on equal basis with God, right? Our goal in life is to bring all of God's people up to a higher standard. It's not to demoralize and judge people and criticize people. It is to help and assisting and serving people to bring them up to a higher level. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, this mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. It is unbelief and a lack of trust and true understanding of the gift of Christ. Looking within yourself and seeing the gift of the life of the Son of God, growing in realization and understanding that you are now as much a Son of God with the same rights and the same privileges as Jesus Christ himself. Oh, well, I mean, look at my life. I barely hold the job down. I mean, my bank account's got nothing in it. And, you know, I've failed and failed and failed and failed and made more mistakes than I can even remember to want to count about. It has nothing to do with it. God looks at you right now. He loves you right now just as much as he loves Jesus Christ. He looks at you through what I call Christ-colored glasses. When he sees you, he sees Christ. Christ, potential. See? We joke around with this, you know, sometimes we say, you know, when the devil's night and worst nightmare is when you wake up in the morning. It's like, oh my God, he's awake again, you know, because he knows. So he's just going to spend all of his time trying to deceive people through stuff like what we talked about before, like worry and fear and doubt and loneliness and all these things that become giants in people's lives, that if I only had this, I could really live for God. You've already got it. You've already got it. Ephesians 1 says you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Does that mean that there are more to get or that you've already been blessed with them? You know, if you have a need, I'll bet you God already knows that. That's another subject for another day, but you've already got it. My question to all of us and myself becomes, how much have I learned to appropriate? How much have I really learned to bring the spiritual truths of the Bible and that which God reveals to me out into the physical? Have I become so successful at that as a Christian that I can now teach others how to do that? It is a soul-searching question, folks. It is a soul-searching question. To bring the spiritual realities of that which is promised in God's Word into manifestation in the physical realm. And here Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, things that I do shall you do also, and greater things than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. Who in here has mastered that? And yet that's a promise of the Word from Jesus Christ himself. And we sit behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Fears of what others will think. Oh, I can never, you know. What will people think? I got a good solution to that. Who cares what people think? Who cares? If Jesus spent all of his time sitting around wondering what people thought of him, he would have never done anything. Be the best representative you can be of all that God has given to you. Romans chapter 8. We're wrapping things up here. Romans chapter 8. So I think you can see, in light of the context of some of the things that I'm saying here, that always being right is kind of a non-issue. It's kind of a non-issue. I mean, it's important to you. Yeah, I know. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. That's right. But you know what? Probably somewhere, someplace, somebody could argue that and say, well, you know, Barney, that's not really, you know, scientifically, you know, there are other answers for that. Whatever. You know, there's something in the Bible that talks about endless questions. Some people don't want an answer. They just want to debate. They just want to talk about stuff. They don't want an answer. They just want to be heard. Why? Why? There's so many other great things to talk about, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means separation. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, statements like, I feel like I can't do anything right, are made by people who have not yet accepted the gift of righteousness that God is offering everyone in the world. Righteousness. That means rightness. That means being as right as God. And God has given this to us as a free gift, it says in Romans 5, that we may reign in life. Reign in life. And those who have accepted it, though, on the other hand, and are exploring this gift of rightness of God, say things, what the heck? Look at what God has done. Look at what God has provided. I know I can't do this through my own energy and my own effort. It has to be the Spirit of God working within me. man, this is so amazing that I could put my hands on somebody and say a few inadequate words and they get healed. Oh, Barney, what words do I say? I don't know what to say. What if I minister? Well, who cares what you say? How about just trusting that God will energize the Spirit of Christ within you and you have the boldness to just do something? Do something. Don't sit around wondering if you're going to do it right or not. Just jump in the middle of it and you'll figure out if you're doing it right or not. Some great men in the past have said, you know what? The first number of people that they ministered to died. Did they give up? No. Poor me. Learning is a journey. It's a growth. It's a growth. You've got to step out. You've got to do something. You just can't. Well, I don't have enough knowledge. I don't know if I'll do it right. I don't know. Well, I guess you'll never do anything then. Until you're confident that you have enough of whatever it takes to do it. Because just gathering knowledge, it says in Corinthians, puffs up. Knowledge in and of itself of how to be an auto mechanic is not enough. Until you get your hands dirty. Wear gloves if you want to. Until you get your hands dirty, you never know what it's like to be an auto mechanic or to even work on a car. Because all you have is head knowledge. Head knowledge.
Oh, yeah, I know everything there is to know about the Bible.
The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance. These are the spiritual qualities and characteristics of Jesus Christ. Man, whew. It's people who walk at this level saying, God gets the glory. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Because I know it's not me. I know it cannot be me. Because by my own efforts, my own whatevers, I'm never good enough. Never good enough. So we walk in the spirit of thankfulness to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ, for the most outstanding gift that is ever being given. The gift of being right. You want to be right? Walk in the power and in the authority of that which has already been given to you. Stop trying in yourself by your own efforts to be right. Just die. Die to that person, to that individual who needs to be so right. And accept the gift of His own rightness that God offers in His place. Oh man, so many more wonderful things will happen as a result of that. Closing Romans chapter 3, please. Slaying the giant of always needing to be right. And maybe in parentheses I should say, according to the world's standards. You're entitled to your rights and opinions. But don't exalt them above the truth of God's word and start labeling people because of what they do or don't believe. That is a slippery slope, guys. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ and all that He did and all that He accomplished unto all and upon all them who believe. For there is what? No difference. No difference. Oh, man. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There's only one way to get into the presence of God. It is through the work of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Being justified freely from His grace, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a payment and a restoration in full through faith in His blood, to declare his righteousness for the wiping away of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time what? His righteousness, forget about yourself, die to self, crucify self, take up the cross of Christ. The devil's always going to try to keep you down, focused on yourself, your weakness, your inability, your failure, your past, your mistakes, your this. The list is endless. Why not draw a line in the sand? Why not back down your personal enemy and just say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I am what the Word of God says I am. You guys remember that War Room movie? You remember that lady said at the door, devil, you're done. You will no longer be allowed to step into this house and control. And until each and every one of us do that at times, the devil doesn't really even think you're serious. But man, I'll tell you what, you got a personal enemy, and he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. And time you got to back him down and just say, no more. Draw a line in the sand. This is no. No. Do declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in whom? Jesus. Him who believes in Jesus. So my closing statement, my comment is, never forget. Never forget, because we are always, always, always right in Christ. Amen? All right, God bless you guys. Woo! Amen.
Thank you for a minute. You caused me.